Usually I'm the scary looking one, but I don't know, not today. This morning's text comes from the book of Romans, a marvelous letter written by Paul. And as I think I mentioned one time before, before I say that, let me get you turning there. It's on page 803 of your pew Bibles, and it's chapter 12. We'll be starting at verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans. And I think I mentioned before that Paul spends a good bit of time in the beginning just kind of laying out the gospel and what this faith is all about. And then he spends chapters 9 through 10 just sort of explaining about the place of Israel and how that all fits in and how God has not rejected them and how important that is to the process. But then he gets to chapter 12 and he just gets to some of the practical insights. How do we live this out? He's given the details of it, but now he in earnest begins to say, here's what you need to do to live it. And so in verse 9, he writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
All right, again, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, today we give you praise because you are so good. The gifts that you give us of grace, Lord, the many ways that you show your faithfulness, Lord, forgive us for taking them for granted. Lord, we just want to pause to consider how good you've been to us, the blessings that we have not deserved, but you have showered them on us anyway, the everyday provision of our needs. Lord, the extra reminders that you give us here and there that that tell us you care, that you've not forgotten us, that you do love us. Lord, thank you for your grace. And again, Lord, as we in these weeks are seeking to not only learn more about your grace, but, Lord, to be filled to overflowing with that grace to others. Use us in that way. And, Lord, I thank you that we can do that together as the family of God, to be instruments of grace for each other. And we pray for our congregation. Thank you for our new members again, and we thank you in advance, Lord, for your leading in tonight's congregational meeting and elections, for the leadership of different aspects of our ministry. Lord, we can trust you. Thank you that you love your church and you are at work in it. And Lord, we thank you for the men's ministry and the kayaking we enjoyed yesterday and Vacation Bible School coming up and different, just all the different aspects of our ministry. But Lord, thank you that you want us to reach beyond ourselves to our world. And the Great Commission is that call to reach to the ends of the earth with good news of a Savior
Thank you for the connection that we have with missionaries, Lord, in Mongolia, in all the places where the CMA does work. Lord, we're connected by the prayer requests we receive, the funds that we give to the Great Commission Fund. And so Lord, help us to just keep following you in that way. And Lord, specifically, as we're called this month to pray for Cambodia, Lord, we pray for wisdom, for the leaders of the church there to know how to relate to the authorities in that land where there's a kind of a tenuous relationship with the authorities and the church. Lord, give godly leadership to the church. Help the churches to reach out to their communities and to the nation. Lord, help them to speak to their culture in relevant ways that will cause the gospel to really be understood for what it is. And we pray that for Cambodia. We again pray that too for Mongolia. We pray that for our country, that we can share the good news in a way that's understood. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders, and especially this time of many scandals. We just pray that truth would rise to the surface, that justice and integrity would be restored, and that, Lord, that somehow you can make good come from all of this. Lord, we confess our sin to you. We all are in need of your forgiveness, and we thank you that grace is always there. So, Lord, we receive it with gratitude and ask you to just continue to be at work in our lives and meet our needs, and may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing from hymn number 10, I believe, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. All my soul praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord for all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters the under his weight, his who grantly sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy deserts e'er have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health and with loving, guided and stayed.
Please be seated.
All right, we have that image up there of, they want to start off with, there he is. We all know who that is, right? You know, the more I learn about Abraham Lincoln, the more impressed I am. You know how he led our nation through the dark and trying times of the Civil War. And when it was clear that the North would win and the South would not be seceding from the Union, there was still so much animosity. I mean, the United States was not very united. And at that time, some of Lincoln's advisors told him that, you know, you should punish the South severely for all the bloodshed that was caused by this war. You should punish the South for that. Lincoln's response, he said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" And instead of punishment, he set forth a plan of reconstruction. And Lincoln's spirit of grace guided the nation even after his assassination. And I believe is likely what kept the United States united. Folks, grace is not weakness, as some might be led to believe. Grace is strength. Grace can accomplish things that no weapon can. It is a force to be reckoned with, a force that we don't fully comprehend as we ought. So let's take some time today to gain some more biblical understanding of the power of grace to change people, to change our world. Today's passage that Pastor Steve read for you, Romans chapter 12, it gives great wisdom and direction about how to live out grace, how to understand the practical workings of grace in this world in which we live. And so, in the outline there, let's take a look, first of all, at what happens when we repay evil for evil. Okay? We repay evil for evil. Verse 9 tells us to hate what is evil, okay? But then verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. So, that's an important distinction. We should hate evil, we should oppose it, but in that process, let's not let ourselves resort to doing wrong along the way. But what does our world say? Our world says, hey, you fight fire with fire, right? In other words, if someone is unkind to you, well, that just gives you the right then, doesn't it, to be unkind in return. Show them how it feels, huh? But what happens when we do that? There's an old saying, beware lest in fighting dragons, you become the dragon. Have you ever heard that? Or another one says, when you're fighting monsters, be sure you don't become the monster. I'm not a huge Star Wars fan, but I was struck by the time when Luke Skywalker was battling Darth Vader against the dark side, and his anger and his hatred would flare up, and the taunt would come to him. Ah, yeah, let that hatred flow. Let it bring you over to the dark side. He was fighting the dark side, but in doing so, he was letting darkness fill his own soul. He was fighting the dragon, but in danger of becoming the dragon. And it happens to us, folks, all the time. But you see, Jesus never did that. People were awful to him. The leaders who felt threatened by him tried to trap him, always opposing him, eventually got him arrested and killed. And Jesus had strong words for them. He did get angry, but there was never malice, never revenge. Even in the strong words of rebuke that he gave, those words were a call for them to turn around, to repent, so they could receive grace. And it wasn't just to destroy them. He didn't repay evil for evil. You know, there was a time a couple years ago, our family was staying in a hotel, and we were going to take Hannah to the airport the next morning for one of her flights to many international flights. But that night, in the courtyard outside our hotel room, and there was a swimming pool, and very many drunk and rowdy people were keeping us from sleeping that night. Her flight wasn't super early in the morning, but we had to get up fairly early. And especially the hotel room right next to us. They were so loud and so obnoxious. It didn't get quiet until I think the police came about 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, so I was not a happy camper about that. Well, the next morning when we got up and I was loading things into the car to leave, I couldn't help myself. I was standing close to our hotel room door, but I was right in front of theirs, okay? And knowing that they were probably sleeping off, you know, that night before. And I thought I would just bless them by singing at the top of my lungs, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day to be neighborly." And I must confess that it felt good to do that. But it's still not right. It just wasn't right. It's not good to repay evil for evil. And so, brothers and sisters, catch yourself, like I didn't. When you think of how to respond to things, don't let the evil done to you produce evil in you and steal grace away. Secondly, what it means to let God avenge. Closely related, what it means to let God avenge. Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And that is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. You see, when someone is unkind to you, you do have a very important choice. Either A, you take it upon yourself to get revenge, even if it's by singing to them, or B, you leave room for God to deal with it. I know how tempting it can be to take it upon ourselves to get revenge. Revenge is sweet, the saying goes. But though it may taste sweet, it is still poison to our souls. Taking revenge drains the grace from our lives, and a graceless life is not a good thing. It is not meant to be for us. God said, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay." Again, the Apostle Paul is quoting Deuteronomy, where Moses composed a song that he shared with the people just before he died and was handing the reins of leadership over to Joshua. And he's teaching the people some important lessons about how God works and the things of God. And it's important for all to know this vengeance thing is much better left up to God. He knows how to deal with people. He knows when to give grace and when to give judgment. And he knows how to humble somebody who needs it. You know, I've mentioned those who think unforgiveness and bitterness is a virtue. Some people think vengeance is a virtue. They love to brag about how, you know, when something didn't go their way, somebody didn't do what they thought they should, these people stayed awake at night scheming and found a way to get revenge. Folks, that's a burden to bear, and we shouldn't be responsible for that. And folks who fit that description are not happy people. I see much more peace in those who are able to let go and are quite able to let go because they trust God to deal with others in His time, in His way, for His purposes. A biblical example. Remember in the book of 1 Samuel, David is insulted, and his whole men, all of his men that are with him, his military personnel, are insulted by a nasty guy named Nabal. And David was about to take revenge on him in a big way, but an amazing woman, Nabal's wife, Abigail, talked David out of it with very gracious words. And soon, Nabal died of natural causes. And Abigail became David's wife with no blood on his hands. God took care of things in this situation. And there are many, many stories like that, but the greatest vengeance God gets is in eternity, when all the injustices that we might like to get revenge for here on earth, God will take care of them in a very satisfying way. I love Psalm 73, where the writer is expressing his envy of the wicked, you know, who seem in this life to get all the breaks, you know, and things seem to go well for them, where so often the righteous suffer. And he says this in Psalm 73, 16 and 17. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Ah, that changed everything. When he got in God's presence and he understood the final destiny of these people that he was envying now and maybe wanted to get revenge on now, but in the future, God is going to reverse things and it will all be very different. That is when God makes things right. So let's trust Him. Let's wait on Him. Let Him do it, not us. Point number three, what happens When we bless those who curse and we feed our enemy, as verse 20 calls us to. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that is a quote from the book of Proverbs. Burning coals. This is a hard thing that we are called to here. But burning coals, you know, it might be difficult to really understand exactly what he means here. And there are a couple of different thoughts out there. But I believe it is a reference to conviction. That burning conviction will come to those who have been unkind to you, and you respond by blessing them. That makes them uncomfortable. That can be painful. But eventually, hopefully, it leads them to repentance. That's what happens when we respond to unkindness with blessing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Les Miserables, but it is a great story of grace. Jean Valjean was a hardened criminal, a tough guy who was finally released from a 19-year prison term of hard labor for stealing bread. No one would take him in, so he wandered until a very kind bishop took him in. And rather than tell you the rest, let me just show you a clip that is the essence of what this verse is saying. You'll see Jean Valjean, this criminal, staying with this bishop, and see what happens and how the bishop responds.
So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Thank you.
Powerful story, isn't it? The power of that act, defying every human instinct, changed Jean Valjean's life forever, and it melted his soul like nothing else could. He kept those candlesticks as a precious memento of grace and dedicated himself from then on to helping others in need. But the bishop made an important choice. You know, this guest he welcomed to his home betrayed him, stole from him, deserved to go to jail. And the bishop blessed one who cursed him. He fed one who set himself against him as his enemy. And in doing so, he changed not just one man's life, but also the many lives touched by Valjean, passing on that kindness to others, the grace that he received. Wouldn't you much rather be a part of that than look like the bishop's sister or whoever that was in the video? But that's what happens when we bless those who curse us and feed our enemy. And even if they don't respond like Valjean did, God sees and knows and will honor us as we honor him. Number four, what it means to overcome evil with good. I love verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. It is a very important command. Not easy, but it is doable. You see, we're always surrounded by bad, by evil. This person is grumpy about something, or that person is trying to control us, or this other one wants to fill our ears with gossip. And then we turn the news on, okay? It's all around us. But evil always threatens to overcome us, because when we're surrounded by it, it kind of sucks the life out of us, doesn't it? We're tempted to stoop to the level of what's around us, to get cynical, to get angry, or whatever. But Paul says, no, let's turn that around. Rather than let evil overcome you, no, you overcome evil with good. Ah, what an ingenious concept, you know? Let the good that God has put within us overcome and change the evil around us. But that takes faith. That takes effort. It takes courage. But it can be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, the weapons we fight with, often we assume Paul's talking about prayer and faith and rebuking Satan and those kinds of things. But actually, none of those things are mentioned in the context of that verse. What is mentioned in that context are words like meekness and gentleness, words that are more closely associated with grace. As I've already said, grace is a weapon, a spiritual weapon, a very powerful weapon in spiritual battle to enable us to overcome evil rather than to be overcome by it. You know, it's hard to believe that it's been about 24 years since the breakup of the Soviet Union, okay? But many of you remember well the years of the Cold War and how the Soviet Union, dominated by atheistic communism, tried for 70 years to stomp out any vestige of Christianity in the nation. Horrible stories of persecution leaked out to us here in the U.S. who have enjoyed such freedom for so long. Well, prior to 1989, most people thought that the Cold War would end in a nuclear inferno. But instead, according to former Senator Sam Nunn, it ended in a blaze of candles in the churches of Eastern Europe. And this is what you don't hear on the news, folks. In many countries, like Romania, oppressive dictators were brought down without a single shot. Thousands of Christians lit candles, they prayed in churches, they walked the streets singing to God in peaceful, gracious protest. Police and soldiers didn't know how to respond. The same with the hated Berlin Wall. When that Berlin Wall came down, a huge banner appeared across a street in Leipzig, Germany, and it said, "Wir danken dir, Kirche," which in English is, "We thank you, church. We thank you, church." They knew, they saw that the church played a part in the coming down of that wall. Monumental changes took place across a significant portion of our globe because the church prayed and peacefully protested with the power of grace. Do you see the power of grace? In the aftermath of what I just described, there are so many amazing stories of grace. Just one, in October of 1991, the Soviet Empire was still in the process of unraveling, and Gorbachev was hanging on to his office by a thread, and a delegation of Christians were asked to meet with Russian leaders in response to a plea to help restore morality to their country. They saw that there was no morality and things were just a mess. And so they said, well, let's ask a bunch of Christians to come and let's just talk about this. So this group of Christian leaders went to KGB headquarters, if you can imagine, of all the atrocities that were accomplished there, you know, churches closed, pastors killed, believers imprisoned and sent to Siberia. And so these Christians are sitting, meeting with the KGB. And the vice chairman of the KGB stood to address this group, and he said, and they're bracing themselves, as you can imagine. He said, meeting with you here tonight is a plot twist that could not have been conceived by the wildest fiction writer. We here in the USSR realize that too often we've been negligent in accepting those of the Christian faith. But political questions cannot be decided until there is sincere repentance. This is the vice chair of the KGB. Until there's repentance, a return to faith by the people. That is the cross I must bear, he said. In the study of scientific atheism, there was the idea that religion divides people. Now we see the opposite. Love for God can only unite. The Christians couldn't believe their ears. I mean, the vice chair of the KGB talking like this? But it did, there's more. One Russian believer stood and basically said, well, you know, what about the gulag? You know, those awful labor camps where you worked people to death. Those of us who lost loved ones there at your hands. What do you have to say about that? Well, you can imagine that the tension thickened a little bit. The vice chair continued. He said, you know, I have spoken of repentance. This is an essential step. There can be no perestroika, no reform apart from repentance. The time has come to repent of that past. We have broken the Ten Commandments, and for this we pay today. At this, a man named Alex, he was a stout, grandfatherly man who was an evangelist, and he prayed for 50 years for change to come to the USSR. And he stood and he said, General, many members of my family suffered because of this organization. I myself had to leave the land that I loved. My uncle, who was very dear to me, went to a labor camp in Siberia and never returned. General, you say you repent. Christ taught us how to respond. On behalf of my family, on behalf of my uncle who died in the gulag, I forgive you. And this Christian evangelist reached over to the vice chair of the KGB and gave him a big old Russian bear hug. Now, again, that was 1991. And since then, folks, the doors have flung wide open to evangelism, to missions. The church there is, in the former Soviet Union, is growing. And no nuclear bomb could have accomplished what grace did. Evil was overcome with good. So, if grace can have that force in nations, what can it do in your family, in your workplace, in our community? Today I ask, do you believe in the power of grace? And if so, are you using that power? It is a power that God has made available to us. And I know that grace can sometimes appear like weakness. Sometimes it seems powerless, but don't fall for that lie, that retaliation, that repaying evil for evil is right. Let God avenge. Bless those who curse you. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And so, folks, if we're going to do that, we really need God's help, don't we? So let's ask him for it. Let's bow our heads together now. Lord God, thank you for the power of grace. What it is able to accomplish. First of all, what it's accomplished in our lives, Lord, as we think about what grace has done for us as opposed to judgment. Lord, Lord, help us to harness that power, to grasp that power, to use that, Lord, to transform our world from the inside out. Lord, to see unprecedented things, things that most would say are completely impossible. But we thank you, God, that you specialize in the impossible, and you often do so through grace. Lord, let that grace and that power of that grace be seen in us. Lord, we need you. We need you. Fill us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing hymn 159, I Need Thee Every Hour.
May God dismiss all of you with his blessing, with the power of his grace to you and through you. Amen.